We're in Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 23. We will read the chapter first. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came in to them in the morning, and looked at them, and saw them, and they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon.' When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head.' So Joseph answered and said, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you, and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you.' Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, as a teenager, Joseph had had two dreams of greatness. If you remember, he had the dream about the wheat and about the stars. His father gave him a coat that represented his future status in and over the family. Remember his coat that created the jealousy and the hatred of his brothers? In Canaan, Joseph had a doting father and brothers filled with hate and resentment for him. His father wrapped him like an idol, and his brothers wanted him dead. But God needed a deliverer, and Joseph's father's love nor his brother's hatred could prepare Joseph for God's work. God took Joseph out of his home and made him a slave and a prisoner. If you look at Psalm 105, turn there. Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19. The psalmist writes, "He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him." So we see that God is in control of all of this. And I want you to remember that we've talked about Joseph being a type and a shadow. And remember this, whenever you hear about types and shadows, and if you look at their overall life, you see that they always fall short. And so shadows fall short, but the substance, which is Jesus, never falls short. The Savior of Israel would be used to do great things and to glorify God. But which one of us Which one of us reading the life of Joseph would want to be in the school of preparation that Joseph was enrolled in? We would all like to be Joseph, second only to Pharaoh, but what it took to get him there, how many of us would endure that, not knowing that in the end? How many times do we give up when it gets to be hard on us, or when we get our feelings hurt because someone doesn't like us, or they say bad things about us, or they just lie, they slander us, they betray us, and everything about you comes into question? Or we grow weary when it seems as if we are the only one doing all the work. No one helps and no one stands with you. And to top it off, we say, God, where is God? Does he not see? Does he not see the days and the weeks and the months? And now years have passed. Surely this is not what my life is to be. How many of us would be questioning? How many of us would be taking the place of pity upon ourselves and feeling sorry for ourselves? We would be looking next door at Joe and Sally, and they never suffer like me. They go to work, they have a home, their family, they get along so well with their family. There's no bickering or backbiting or division in their family. They have a wonderful church. They are able to take vacations. Everything is good for them. I want you to think about this. Remember, there are countless Joes and Sallys, but only one Joseph. Only one Joseph. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Because remember, he is a type and a shadow. And if we, hold on, let's see. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he was a son, talking about Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And James says in chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance or perseverance, the testing of your faith. Are we better than Jesus? It says that Jesus learned obedience through suffering. James, the brother of Jesus, writes in this small letter, he says, count it all joy when we have to suffer. And I'm not pointing a finger at anyone, because in the midst of suffering, we don't always see very clearly, do we? Joseph's life is well worth taking the time to read, to meditate upon it, because here we know that Joseph was a real person. This happened in real time. This is historical as well as what we want to see, what the Holy Spirit is recorded here for us today. How does this apply to us today? How does his life? It is a type and a shadow of the life of Christ, who was Joseph was born into the family of God that God had chosen, and his family rejected him, and he suffered, and then coming out of that suffering, exaltation. Is that a perfect picture of Jesus? Born an Israelite. His family rejected him. He suffered, and now he is exalted to the right hand of God the Father. I want us to remember that Joseph was 17 when he entered the schoolhouse in Egypt. Now in chapter 40, where we are, time just passes by as we sit down with our Bibles and we read. We're not grasping time, and I do think that that's important. When you're reading through the book of Genesis and you realize the time that is passing, when we get to Abraham's life, and by the time you get to the book of Exodus, 400 years are going to pass for Abraham's descendants when you are just flipping the pages. And so we don't always stop and think about that, but time does pass, and the Holy Spirit just records certain things for us. So Joseph was 17 when his brothers sold him into slavery. And now he's not a slave any longer, but he's a prisoner. And he's living in a dungeon. Even though he is in charge there, He is still living in a dungeon. He's not living in a palace. And this was an Egyptian prison. This was not a prison like in America. And I by no means think that being a prisoner, even in America, is a good place to be. But at least you're not living in muck and mire. And you are being taken care of. You have air conditioning. Anyway, being in prison is not good. But he's 28 years old, 11 years have passed. The days of his youth were not spent, and I want you to think about all the excuses that we make for our young people not to grow up, how we like to keep them children, and how we like to keep them in a place where, oh, isn't that just the cutest thing you've ever seen? Oh, well, they're just trying to find themselves. They don't really know yet, and you know, they have plenty of time. They can stay at home and, you know, they can just rest and go out with their friends. But no, not so for Joseph. When God is preparing someone to be his man, it's not a palace that he prepares them in. If you look at the life of Moses, it's not on a hilltop that he prepares them. It is in the pit and in the valley. So the days of Joseph were not spent frolicking or finding out what he wanted to do with his life. He was not out sowing wild oats. He was first thrown into a pit by his own family, hated and rejected. Then he became a slave. He was sold as a slave in a public square, humiliated to stand there, to have someone to come and to look at him and to bid for him. And third, he was lied about, and he was thrown into prison, not just into prison, but in the dungeon. And when he was put into that pit, it was with the intention to take his life. When he was sold into slavery, Joseph knew that his life then would be spent as a slave, that he would never return to his home. And when he was then taken from slavery and thrown into the dungeon, Joseph knew that his life would be spent in the dungeon. In other words, there was no appeal for him. Joseph was spending his young life in bondage. In order to rule, you have to know how to serve. Joseph was learning how to serve. And Joseph was in God's schoolhouse on ruling. See, we think in order to be great, you need to be able to attend prestigious schools. You need to be surrounded with those of great learning and those of great influence. Well, God took Joseph and stripped him away of all the respectability of his family and his status, where his father had put him, his place of prominence. God took him away from all of that. Remember the life of Moses, where God took him away from all of that? And he put him in this place. But in every place that God put him, we read that God was with him. God was with him when his brothers threw him in the pit. God was with him when he went into slavery. God was with him when he was thrown in the dungeon. Even right here, God is with him. And Joseph, we do not read anywhere that the Holy Spirit has recorded any type of bitterness or resentment. And every place that he's been put, and even though with natural eyes you would look at it and see no way out, Joseph has served with humility and with the interest of those that he is serving. And he has not dishonored God in all of this. And so we see that when God has you in school, it's not necessarily a soft and cushiony school, and you don't have time to go and hang out with your friends. And so when you want to be a Joseph, this is what you need to think about. When you say, oh God, I want to be Joseph, or oh God, I want to be Moses, I want you to stop and think about the place where God had them. Or when you say, I am a prophet, you need to stop and you need to go back and you need to read about the prophets and read about the last prophet, John the Baptist. In chapter 40, verse 1, it said, after these things, it came to pass after these things, what? His being put into the position of authority in the king's prison. Remember that Joseph served well there, and so he's raised to a place of authority. Even though he's raised to a place of authority, he is still in the dungeon. God arranges for two men of position to be thrown into prison under Joseph's care. The chief butler, which is actually the cupbearer, And we know of a very famous cupbearer in Scripture, and that was Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. The position of chief butler, cupbearer, was one of a high advisory capacity in relation to the king. It carries with it the responsibilities of a governor or a prime minister. Think about those positions today, and they would never, ever want to be called a cupbearer, but that was their title. Cupbearers were called pure of hands, referencing that a cupbearer must be a man of integrity. The chief baker was responsible for all the baked goods, selecting and preparing these delicacies for the king. Now, Scripture records and tells us that these two men, these officers of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh was angry with them. It says that he was angry with them in verse 2 with his officers. So he put them in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. Most likely an attempt had been made on Pharaoh's life. And it had come through one of these two men. Or there was a way that they were responsible for this. And so they were close to him. They had the responsibility to make sure that this thing did not happen. And remember, Pharaoh is law. He puts them in prison until he can investigate and find which one is guilty. So he puts them in his prison. God put them there to meet Joseph. See, we think things just happen and, oh, this was by accident. Or, God is in control, and we have to see that and be reminded of it. Be reminded of it constantly. I have to be reminded of it. You have to be reminded of it. God is in control. There are no accidents. There are no perchance meetings. God is directing our lives, and He is direct. We tend to think that the universe revolves around us. God sees all. He hears all. He knows all. And there is nowhere that God is not. Even though we may be here at this time and this moment, and there are things that we know within our own heart that God has spoken to us and God wants to do, and we don't see any way for it to happen, and then God may be 7,000 miles away working over here with this group of people to bring about the thing that He has said that He wants to work in your life. He is working. We do not always see what He is doing and how many lives He touches and crosses to bring about His perfect will in our life and in their life. And in verse 4, Joseph, he's told the captain of the guard, he tells him, he says, now you need to watch over them. He's supposed to serve these two very important prisoners. Even though Pharaoh had thrown them into prison, everyone knew, and even the captain of the guard, that they were important and that you should not cross them until Pharaoh had made a decision as to what he would do. That they still needed to be treated well because they would most likely be restored to a place of influence. So you didn't want to do anything that would upset them. Because these two men would have the ear of Pharaoh. And so we see that verse 6, that these men had dreams. And so in verse 6, we see that after these dreams, the next morning, Joseph comes in. He's supposed to be responsible for them to take care of their needs while they're in Pharaoh's prison. They have a sad look on their faces, and they were clearly upset. Now, this truly right here in verse 6, and Joseph came in to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad, that they were upset. And so men who are consumed with anger and bitterness, now I want you to stop about and think about this, do not concern themselves with the problems of others. Now, when we are consumed with our own issues and our own problems, we can go through this life and never see another person's pain, never see another person's need. And so this is why I say that Joseph was not filled with bitterness or anger or a blaming. When we are consumed with the wrong done to us, then our whole thought process is my feelings, but my hurts, my wrongs. I have suffered. we become self-centered. We're not able to give out or to pour out. We may be Christians, but all we are is a dead sea, just taking in. And it's hard for us even to take in, because all we can see are the things that are going on within us. But not so here with Joseph. Joseph has learned to serve, and he puts others before himself. You know, the world tells you, oh, well, you just do so much for others, you need to do something for yourself. God is always calling us to serve. We see that in verses 8 through 11, when he asked them, why do they look so sad? They said that they've had a dream, and there's no interpreter of it. Okay? Now, Egyptians believe that one of the prominent ways that they received communications from the gods was through dreams. Just think about all the magicians and sorcerers that they had within their, and even their priests who practiced astrology and sorcery, you know, with the bones and the smoke and all of those things that your imagination can imagine about sorcery and things like that. And so it was also an important medium by which one could foresee the future. They were upset. They were upset not because they had dreamed, but they were upset because they'd had these dreams and they did not have access to the professional occultists or astrologers or magicians in the king's court as they were in prison. Now see, had they not been in prison and had a dream, they could have gone to them. But no, they could not. I want us to take these two dreams. Now, when Joseph said, you know, why are you like this? And they respond, Joseph's response was, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. Now, Joseph, right here, what does he say? He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Joseph is giving God the credit. He knows who to turn to. He's not turning away from. He's not adopting their behaviors or their beliefs or their superstitions. He continues to keep his eyes fixed on God. So let's see, the cupbearer, we see in verses 9 through 11 that he had the dream about the vine, the three branches, how it buds, blossoms, and produces red grapes. And then he says, and I had Pharaoh's cup in my hand, and I took the grapes, pressed them, and put them in the cup in Pharaoh, and put the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Now, the baker, he had a dream, and he said, and that's in verses 19 through 17. And he says, he saw three baskets. So the number three is in both dreams. And it was on top of my head. And the basket was filled with all sorts of baked goods for Pharaoh. And then the birds came and they ate them out of the basket as it was still on my head. And so they told Joseph they each had a dream. But there was no interpretation, and Joseph responded, as I said. And so as they told them, Joseph knew who to go to. I want us to remember this. He knew who the answers. He had learned a lot in 11 years. And so let's look at this in comparison to those today, those who are called to bring forth the word, those who are called to shepherd and to preach and to teach. You know, how many are willing to preach the cupbearer's sermon? Where everything is good. Everything is coming to you. You're going to prosper. You're going to be in a place of position. You're going to have a place to give room for your voice. All of these things. You're going to be in the rooms of kings and you're going to rule and reign. So those are good sermons. Those are the things that most preachers want to preach. And those are the things you hear about your destiny today. And how God has destined you to greatness. It's always about greatness. But how many of those in a place today are unwilling to preach the baker's sermon? This right here is such an admonition to those who have the privilege to be able to preach or to teach. You know, it is, will you speak God's word, be it good or be it judgment? Be it good or be it judgment? If you look at the sermons all through the scripture, God gives his people hope. Those are the ones who repent and turn to him. But those who don't, every sermon from the beginning to the end is to repent. To repent. Because God's wrath is over you. And that is your just due. Outside of repentance and turning to Jesus, the wrath of God is what is in store for you. But they don't want to hear that today. They want to hear that they're going to be great and they're destined for greatness. But Joseph did, and he did not hesitate. He said, 3 days to the cupbearer and you will be restored to Pharaoh's court and your position. The cupbearer received good news. Now, for the baker, he said, 3 days. You saw three, and it's 3 days also. And your head will be removed. The eating of the flesh was reprehensible and demeaning to the Egyptians. Thus, their obsession with the preservation of the body after death. If you remember that the Egyptians were absolutely, totally not consumed with living, but with dying. With dying. Their whole life was spent in preparation for the afterworld. And that's why when they became Pharaoh, they began then building the pyramids where their tombs. They began building and preparing for that and gathering all the riches so that they could put it in the tomb with them so that they would have it when they were on the other side. Joseph knew what this could mean for him. Remember what I said to you, that these two men, that Pharaoh had not determined their fate. No one knew what their fate would be. So it would be very fearful to say anything against them because you had no idea what Pharaoh would do. The baker could have called the captain of the guard and had Joseph punished at that very moment because he still would have been in that place where the captain of the guard would have feared him more than he would Joseph. He would not have said, "Oh, shut up, you're just a prisoner." No, he would not have said that because he knew what his position was in Pharaoh's court. And so it's not like he's been permanently removed yet. The sentence has not been passed. He's in a holding place. But fear did not cause Joseph to hesitate. He delivered the word and he did not change it. He did not change it to make it more palatable. He did not change it to make it softer. He did not change it to try to help God. He just delivered it. And that's what God calls us to do. He calls us to bring forth his word when he gives it to us and to deliver it. An ambassador has no right to an opinion of their own when they are speaking in the place of their country that they represent. We do see in Joseph this type and shadow of Christ. But I want you to see that a types and shadows always fall short, okay? Because we see that in verses 14 through 15, this is what he tells the cupbearer after he interprets his dream. He says, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." He asked the cupbearer to remember him. And he explains to him what has happened. He said, "I do not belong here. I want you to understand now, as we read this, remember I said that there's no bitterness in him. There's no resentment. There's no anger. But Joseph knows he doesn't belong there. He knows the dreams that God has given him. And maybe in Joseph's own heart, he's seeing that this is God's way of delivering me. Remember when Moses took it upon himself to kill the Egyptian? Because he knew he was going to be the deliverer, but he thought he would do it this way. But God still had to prepare him. And this was not the timing for Joseph to leave yet. And so we see that I want you to look at the life of Jesus. Whenever you're looking at types and shadows, you always need to go back to the substance and look. Jesus never asked for help. Jesus never pleads his case. He never says, "I'm being whipped and I'm having a crown of thorn pressed down on my head. I'm having my beard pulled out. I'm being spat upon. I have all these false accusations against me." He never does that. What he does is he pleads our case by his death and his resurrection and his ever ever-present intercession for us before the throne of God. Now, in verses 20 through 23, we see that Joseph's words come to pass in the lives of these two men. But Scripture tells us in verse 23, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, this man did not forget him, but it was that God needed Joseph here just for a little longer. Remember, Jesus came when? In the fullness of time. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God did not automatically, even though Eve thought she had gotten the Savior, it was not so. I can't stand here and tell you that, oh, I know why God did it this way. All I know is that God did do it this way. In preparation and in the fullness of time, Jesus came. And he came to die and to set us free. He came to receive all the accusations and to receive the penalty of our sin that we might have eternal life. But we see here that Joseph was forgotten again by man. Man had failed him. He's not forgotten by God, and God has not failed. God never fails. Whenever we look at our circumstances and we judge it in the natural, we will always be in despair, or we will always elevate ourselves or our situation above what God is doing, or below what God is doing. God knows exactly what he's doing. And so if we just fix our eyes on him and follow hard after him, we will go in the right direction and arrive at the right time. The experience of delay is written large in the lives of God's greats. Abraham's long wait for a son. Moses' 40 years of preparation in the desert. David's anointing as a young boy, and then the years of hiding from King Saul. Hudson Taylor, he is the founder of China Inland Mission. If you read biographies of missionaries, read the biography of Hudson Taylor. He went to China for 6 years. He believed that's where God wanted him, of intensive service, to return home as an invalid and settled with his family in the poor East End of London. There, his outside interests faded. Friends forgot him. 5 years he lived this way. And he writes, "Yet without those hidden years, with all their testing and growth, how could the vision and enthusiasm of youth have been matured for the leadership that was to be?" Joseph's life teaches us that disappointments are essential to spiritual growth because they demand faith and resting all hope upon God. Delay never stops God's purpose. It only polishes his instruments. All men God uses greatly, he first prepares greatly. It is a furnace, and it is the burning away. It is the burning away of all the things that are not necessary to give God the glory. Few are willing to endure the greatness of God's preparation. Few are willing to go into God's schoolhouse. When they go in and it gets too tough and it gets too rough, they say, "No, no, no, no more." That's why there's only one Joseph. That's why there's only one Moses. That's why there's only one Noah. That's why when you read and you say, "Oh, I want to be this person," and stop and think about the unnamed multitudes. Few are willing to endure the greatness of God's preparation. God orders both our steps and our stops. Amen. Amen.